All right, good morning. Nice to see you all. My name is Mitch. This is my wife, Kristen. We have two daughters, Abigail and Zymir, and we live in the Northeast. We love the Northeast. It's the greatest place on earth, right? But it is true, though. I've been to a lot of places throughout the world, and we love the Northeast. So, we're continuing the sermon series titled 180 Degrees, Turn and Follow Jesus. This is the second sermon in that series. And when I first heard the title of the series, it made me think about snowboarding. Any snowboarders out there, skiers? So it took me back to high school, which was my short-lived, but I think very successful snowboarding career at Snow Creek in Weston, Missouri. Anybody? Giant hill. I got started, I think I was about a junior in high school, and it was probably my 10th or 11th trip to Snow Creek. We had, my buddies and I had season passes, and I still remember it was a Saturday afternoon. One of our buddies, Brad Forrester, had just gotten a video camera. And so, of course, everyone was wanting to go big so that we could catch our tricks on the camera. And so I hollered at Brad, told him to film me because I was about to go big. And so I remember shouting, "Go big or go home!" And I was heading down to the jump. I straight-lined it. Didn't slow down at all, and I hit the peak of the jump, and I did this, and then I did this to try to do 180, and I didn't go anywhere. I went about 10 degrees. I just figured this is what you do when you try to do a 180. And so I over-rotated and slammed down on my shoulder, and immediately I started wheezing. I thought, this can't be right. You know, I didn't have a cold this morning. And so I was coughing a little bit, and I was coughing up blood. So I was very scared, and I did the best thing that I thought I should do. I kept it to myself. I didn't tell anybody. I didn't tell my parents. I just let it work itself out. And it was okay. The last time I went snowboarding, I tried a 180 again. Like a dummy, my trick was going to be to actually jump over a rail. You grind on the rails, and so I hit a little jump before the rail, and I was going to try to 180 over the rail, and the front of my board clipped the rail because I didn't quite get high enough, and over rotated again, same shoulder, this time dislocated. So I was on my way to the ER, and I realized, you know, I'm done with snowboarding. So the point that I want to make here with this is that following Jesus is a lot like snowboarding. I did successfully land a few 180s in my career. And when I landed a 180, it felt like butter, right? It felt so smooth. I felt like I was Shaun White on my way to the Olympics. But then there were days where it was rough. Right, and I fell over and over and over. And as we in life turn from ourselves, right, and from our own desires, from our own plans, and we turn to Jesus in this lifelong journey of obedience, some days we feel like we just fall over and over, and some days it feels smooth, right? And it feels great. And so just a word of encouragement from Proverbs 24:16. It says, "The righteous falls seven times and rises again." So we will fall in the journey. And my encouragement to us this morning is that we would get up again. And of course, it's Jesus that helps us do that. So the journey to me, I look back on the last 10 years from when I started following Jesus, and it's what comes to mind is that it's a beautiful mess, right? It's a beautiful mess. And so if we're going to turn from one direction and head toward Jesus, we have to see him properly. We have to see Jesus properly. And so that's the title of the sermon this morning, is Seeing Jesus Properly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for all the friends that are gathered here with us. And we, this morning, desperately want to see you properly. We want to see you for who you are. And we are so thankful for your son, Jesus, who is the flesh and blood of who you are. He is the exact representation of who you are. So I pray that you would open our hearts. I pray that you would humble us. I pray that all of the false thoughts of who you are would just fall away this morning. Would you speak truth to us, each of us individually, and help us to know you better. And I pray that just the weight of who you are, that we would all acknowledge the importance of seeing you properly. And that's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so our text this morning is from Mark chapter 8, and I'm going to read 27 through 33. We're also going to be looking at other parts of Mark chapter 8, but I'll just read 27 through 33. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." And so within this text is the most important question that could ever be asked. I'd like to ask you all, what's the most important question you have ever been asked? Think about that. Think about your entire life. What's the most important question you've ever been asked? I've got a list of some questions here that I think are important, questions that I've been asked, and maybe think if you've ever been asked these questions. When we're little, we're always asked, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" That's important. What about junior high? Are you going to try out for the football team, or are you going to join band? What about, "Will you go out with me?" Sometimes it's on a note, right? "Will you go out with me?" Yes, no, or maybe. I still remember Darcy Webb in sixth grade. Kristen doesn't know about her. But she actually gave me a note. "Will you go out with me?" Yes, no, or maybe. And I think I circled maybe. I can't remember. How about in high school or college? What classes are you signing up for next year? And for me, it was always cooking and shop class, as much as I can get of that. What about, "Will you go to prom with me?" Or, "Are you going to college? And if so, where are you going to go?" How about, "What do you do for a living?" That's a common one. "What's your job?" I think one of the most important questions that I have asked to Kristen is, "Will you marry me?" Or how about, "How many kids should we have?" And then getting a little bit more serious here, why do we exist? You guys ever thought about that or talked about that? Have you been asked that question? Why do we exist? Or Do you know where you're going to go when you die? That's important. And so lastly, from our text, verse 29, Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And so I believe here this morning that that is actually the most important question that we as individuals could ever wrestle with. And it's one that we had better get right. Everybody has a different opinion about Jesus. Most opinions are positive, right? Every religion sees him differently. Every social commentator sees him differently. A lot of our friends in the Northeast have different opinions about Jesus. And I think in this room this morning, there are probably some opinions that are different about Jesus. And even offbeat bands have opinions about Jesus. Has anyone ever heard of King Missile? It's an old school band. I want to read some lyrics. There's a song here about Jesus. It kind of made me think about Tim. I just wonder if in the 70s, Tim had a fro and was like rocking out to this. So these are lyrics from King Missile. This is what they think about Jesus. Jesus was way cool. Everybody liked Jesus. Everybody wanted to hang out with him. Anything he wanted to do, he did. He turned water into wine. And if he wanted to, he could have turned wheat into marijuana. Sorry, Tim. Or sugar into cocaine. Or vitamin pills into amphetamines. He walked on the water and swam on the land. He would tell these stories and people would listen. He was way cool. If you were blind or lame, you just went to Jesus and he would put his hands on you and you would be healed. That's so cool. He could have played guitar better than Hendrix. He could have told the future. He could have baked the most delicious cake in the world. He could have scored more goals than Wayne Gretzky. He could have danced better than Baryshnikov. Not sure who that is, but... Jesus could have been funnier than any comedian you can think of. Jesus was way cool. He told people to eat his body and drink his blood. That's so cool. Jesus was so cool. But then some people got jealous of how cool he was, so they killed him. But then he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead, danced around, then went up to heaven. I mean, that's so cool. Jesus was way cool. No wonder there are so many Christians. That's the last line. Isn't that interesting? No wonder there are so many Christians. So it's an interesting song. It's not bad. It's not good either, but it's not bad. So there are a lot of opinions about Jesus. And this morning I want to plead with you that if there's one question in your life that you make sure you get right, it's this one. Who is Jesus to you? Not who is Jesus to the person sitting next to you, or who is Jesus to your grandmother, but you. Who is Jesus to you? And I believe that in our lives, eternity is hanging by a thread, right? We don't know what our next hour holds. And Jesus either has you covered and protected by his righteous hand, or he doesn't. There's no in between. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin. He's talking about Jesus. God made him who knew no sin so that he would become sin for us, so that we would become the righteousness of God. So we sin and Jesus takes our punishment. The wrath of God that was supposed to be on us, Jesus took it. And so my hope for us this morning is that we, as a church family, would examine our own hearts. How do you answer that question? Think about it to yourself. Who is Jesus to you? And do you see Jesus properly? So from Mark chapter 8 this morning, I want to look at three improper views of Jesus. there are three groups of people. Which group are you in? Let's think about Facebook for a second. Pretend that last night you went to a friend's 30th birthday party. You went out to eat, or maybe you went bowling or something, and there's a ton of people. And everyone's taking pictures, right? Everyone's got their camera out, taking pictures, putting them on Facebook. And if you're Chris, you've got your selfie stick, right? Chris, you have a selfie stick. So everyone's taking pictures. And then you get home, and the magic of Facebook is that people are just uploading their photos, and it's starting to show up on your screen. You get this notification that the party photos are up. And there's just dozens of photos, right? Because everyone's uploading them, and you're streaming through the photos. And you'd like to say that you're looking for the birthday boy, right? But you're not. You're looking for yourself. You're looking to see how good you look, right? And if you're like me, you notice your shaved head, and you're like, man, I do look pretty good with a shaved head. Joking, but kind of serious. We look for ourselves, right? And we make sure we're in the right light. We make sure we're, you know, our shirt's looking nice, and we got the best side taken in the photo. And so that's what I want to challenge us with, is that as I go through these three groups, let's look at them as three Facebook photographs. And which group of people are you in? Are you in the first group, which is the Pharisees? So, backing up a little bit in chapter 8, verse 11, the Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. And Jesus sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it." And then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. So who were the Pharisees? Listen to these descriptors. Do they describe you today? Have they ever described you? The Pharisees were, they were proud. And they were competitive. They were obsessed with their own reputation. They were more worried about their outside appearance, about looking good in that photograph, right? And they were more worried about their traditions than they were about a relationship with Jesus. It was more about their mind than it was their heart. They were devout. They studied hard. And they clearly opposed Jesus. The Pharisees saw Jesus improperly. And they saw that Jesus was a threat to them. They were scared of him. Let me ask you this. Are you scared of what Jesus might ask you if you decide to follow him? Are you afraid that Jesus might ask you to give up something that you really, really love? And if I'm honest with myself, this morning, I have things that Jesus, as of this weekend, is asking me to give up, and I'm scared that I'll fail. So I don't want to bring it into the light. I'm scared that sin will be exposed in my life and that I'll look like a fool in front of my wife or whoever. So are you in the Facebook photograph with these Pharisees? The Pharisees asked for a sign. And it's interesting because the signs were all around them. This was literally right after a sign, a miracle that Jesus had performed. Have you ever demanded a sign from Jesus? Have you said before, "Jesus, I will follow you if only you would do this"? Fill in the blank. "Jesus, if you would heal my mom's cancer, I'll follow you. Jesus, if you'd get me a new job, I'll follow you." Or how about, "Jesus, you know what? I just haven't seen you do much in my life, so I'm probably not interested." Let's see how Jesus responds to this group from verse 12. Very interesting. It says that he sighs deeply. The Son of the Living God sighs deeply. Then it goes on to say that he left them. So Jesus was not interested in them. He left. Are you in the photograph with the Pharisees? Have you been in that photograph at one point in your life? Facebook photograph number two. Are you in the photograph with the disciples? And so this is from verse 16. They began to discuss amongst themselves the fact that they had no bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" So verse 19, he's reminding them, "Don't you remember when I broke the five loaves?" Which was literally probably several days before this conversation. The disciples saw Jesus perform this miracle, turn something very little into an abundance to feed thousands of people, and they had already forgotten. I think that's why Jesus is saying, "Are your hearts hardened? Are you in the group with the disciples? Are your hearts hardened?" And if you think about it, the disciples here have been following Jesus for 3 years. Can you imagine how you must have felt if you heard that from Jesus? They had left everything. And Jesus still said, "Are your hearts hardened?" They still didn't have it right. And maybe you follow Jesus, but yet you find it hard to believe that Jesus can do what God does. Are you doubting Jesus these days? Perhaps he's reminding you this morning, like he did with the disciples, "Don't you remember? Don't you remember?" Let me give an example from my life. Payroll. For my business. If any of y'all have been an entrepreneur or started a business, payroll is like the death of me. It comes around every 2 weeks, right? And you got to pay your people to have a company. Two examples for me of how payroll is kind of like forgetting the faithfulness of God. 5 years ago, when we hired our first group of people at work, there was five or six of us that we employed the entire year. And we were some dummies back then and thought that QuickBooks would magically submit our payroll tax. Somehow QuickBooks would like print the check, put it in the mail, and send it to the IRS. Like, we seriously thought that. And at the end of the year, we got a bill from the IRS for a little over $20,000. And so I had Dylan, our money guy, look up our bank account. I was like, "Dude, how much money do we have in the account?" "Less than $1,000. So we did a quick calculation, 1,000 minus 20,000, that puts us in the hole. 19,000 to be exact. And so we were filled with fear. You know, we had temptations of, should we rent a box truck and move to Mexico? Should we get out of the country? Flee the IRS, they're coming for us. Long story short, after 3 years of a payment plan with the IRS, we paid off $20,000. And so the Lord was faithful to help us get out of that mess. Second story, about a year and a half ago, we had finished a job and it didn't go as well as planned. Payroll came up. It was a Thursday, so we cut checks for our people. It had about a dozen on our staff at that point, and we knew that there was a pretty good chance that one or two of those checks would probably bounce. But we wrote the checks and we sent people off to the bank to deposit their check. And sure enough, one of the guys, Adam, over his lunch break, he went to the bank to deposit his check, and he came right back and said it bounced. And we're like, oh wow, like what's going on? Must be a glitch at the bank or something. And so we were like, don't worry, Adam, it'll be all right. We'll cut you another check and we'll have it ready for you tomorrow morning. So he goes home, comes back, check's ready. We're still thinking, gosh, this thing's probably gonna bounce again. So we wrote him the check, and we knew that when within 2 or 3 hours, he was likely going to go back to the bank over his lunch break to deposit the check. And we're just like, what are we gonna do? Is this the end of us? And so Dylan, again, our financial guy, he is basically just waiting by the front door to see if the mail person is gonna drop off a check for a future job so that we could quickly put money in the bank. And so Dylan goes to check the mail. It looks like there's only one magazine, and his heart just sinks, right? So Dylan grabs the magazine and he's like, what the heck? Let's give it a little shake. And just like that, an envelope drops out, and there is just enough money in that to make payroll. And even just thinking about the situation kind of brings chills to me because of God's faithfulness. And so Dylan rushes to the bank, gets it in the bank, and Adam has no idea what just happened. He goes to cash his check, and it all works out. And so I calculated over the last 5 years, by God's faithfulness, we've been able to make 182 payrolls. It's every 2 weeks for 5 years. And yet, I find myself like the disciples. This next Thursday will be 183, and yet I'm still doubting his faithfulness. I'll get to the office on Monday, and I'll probably be a little anxious, wondering if we'll be able to make payroll. And so the disciples saw Jesus improperly at this point in time. They had eyes and ears, but they did not see or hear properly. They were forgetful about Jesus' faithfulness. They had seen Jesus act already 27 times, but they doubted that he could act that 28th time. So are you in the group with the disciples? Have you ever been in this group? So my hope for us this morning is that, my prayer is that the Lord would grant us the gift of remembering his faithfulness, that he really does provide over and over. Sometimes it's super last minute, like the example here. Photograph number 3, the group here is the ordinary people of the land. Are you in this group? Do you see Jesus like the ordinary people of the land? From verse 27, on the way, Jesus asked them, who do people say that I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. So the ordinary people of the day thought very highly of Jesus. They thought he was like John the Baptist. John was the man. He was a man's man, right? He ate locusts, wild honey, lived in the wilderness. He wore camel hair clothing, probably always scratching himself. But John prepared the way for Jesus. Remember, he said, behold, the Lamb of God is here. So John was the man. Elijah, he was also the man. This dude in the Old Testament called down fire from God. That's pretty awesome. Or like one of the prophets. The prophets, you know, everyone would agree, are some of the most famous historical figures throughout history, right? There's Moses, Noah, Abraham, David, many prophets. They thought Jesus was one of the prophets. Do you think highly of Jesus? Well, the Muslims think highly of Jesus. Jehovah's Witness, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and the Baha'i people, the Baha'i in the Northeast, they think highly of Jesus. You know, I have Muslim friends, and I have friends that are Jehovah's Witnesses, and they are very sincere. One of my Muslim friends from college, he told me that sometimes when he would read from the Quran about Jesus, it would bring tears to his eyes. And so he was sincere about Jesus. But could he, could you and I, could we be sincerely wrong about Jesus? Listen to this story here real quick. August Elliott is the name of a seven-month-old baby boy. A few years back was a tragic accident. He was admitted to a St. Luke's hospital in Twin Falls, Idaho. He was given the wrong medication. And his heart, his heart stopped. The hospital staff, they were unable to revive him. And Jeffrey Smith was the nurse. Just think of that. You guys that have kids, it would crush you. Think of the guilt and the shame that the nurse would have felt for that accident. So the nurse who administered the medicine, it was actually intended for an adult patient. And there was a prosecuting attorney. Of course, this went to court. The prosecuting attorney stated in his report that Jeffrey Smith had not intended to fatally harm August. And I don't doubt that Jeffrey was sincere in wanting to help this baby. But on that fatal day, he was sincerely wrong. Are you in this Facebook photograph? Do you respect Jesus and think he is a great historical figure? You think he's a great teacher? Like the band that I read the lyrics, do you think Jesus is way cool? So we can think very highly of Jesus, but we can still be fatally wrong. So we've talked about three improper views of Jesus, three different Facebook photographs. Number one was the Pharisees that demanded a sign. Number two, the disciples that forgot about Jesus' faithfulness. And number three, the ordinary people of the land who thought highly of Jesus. And so this begs the question, what is the proper view of Jesus? How do we view him properly? And so I want to give us three hopefully helpful practical points of how we can see Jesus properly. Number one, we need to go to the scriptures and read for yourself. Jesus asked, "Who do others say that I am?" And I don't think Jesus really cared. Because the response was, some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist, some say one of the prophets. And Jesus was, I would think he would be a little upset about that. But he didn't say anything to that. He said, "Who do you say that I am?" So this is a question for us that we're each responsible for. And so we all need to get alone with God and preach his word to ourselves. And we need to do that until our heart sings with joy. This is an everyday thing. 2 Corinthians 4:16-20, one of my life passages, says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." And so day by day we need to be pursuing God and seeking understanding for that question, who is Jesus? Romans 12, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And we do that by reading the word for ourselves. Psalm 119 is another one. "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." So we have to own this question personally. Who is Jesus to you? I don't even want you to take my word for it today. go to the scriptures yourself. Everything you hear from Pastor Chris or any pastor, any speaker, you should always test it in the Word for yourself. Sometimes I think that's the greatest problem with American Christianity is we don't read the Word ourselves. We hear something from a pastor that sounds good and we say, oh, great. And that's all there is to it. And so when you go to study God's Word, make sure you're not just watching videos or listening to sermons or reading books. Those things are helpful. But we have to make sure we go to the Word ourselves. All right, so that's point number one. Number two, you must have a humble and repentant heart as you approach the Word of God. And this one is simple to say, but it costs us everything. This is taking up your cross. Remember my analogy from the beginning of falling on my snowboard again and again and again. I remember 3 years straight, I had chronic sprained wrist. I thought it was going to last my whole life. That's just constantly falling back. And so I'm a proud guy. And there's a theme throughout Scripture, and it's convicting to me, challenging for me. It's that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And think about Peter for a second. Jesus called him Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Do you think that was humbling for Peter? It probably crushed him. Peter, in his pride, rebuked Jesus because he thought he knew what was best for Jesus. He thought he knew better. How often do we think we know better than Jesus? So we must humble ourselves or he will do it for us. So point number two, you must have a humble and repentant heart. Number three, lastly, you must be granted faith from God. Our sinful flesh can't see Jesus the way he really is. We need faith. Ephesians 2 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's a gift from God. So faith is a gift from God. It's not something we just muster up or create ourselves. It's not something we earn. But oh, you can seek it and you can find it. If you're struggling to find faith this morning, let me encourage you to keep seeking, keep asking. To this day, I fall and I mess up. The prophets of old, they messed up. The disciples messed up. They had it wrong for a time. Peter got it wrong. I've gotten it wrong. We've all gotten it wrong at times. Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock. And so, like I said, if you're struggling to find faith this morning, keep seeking. Keep going. If you feel like you're on the ground, get back up. I do believe that he will answer and he'll open the door and he'll grant us the faith to believe. So when you answer the question of who is Jesus, you need the Father in heaven to reveal it to you and to grant you faith. It was the same thing with Peter and everyone in history that has ever decided to follow Jesus. In Matthew's account of this story, it's revealing of this point. Jesus asked Peter, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds, blessed are you, Simon, because it is not man who has revealed these things, but it is your Father in heaven. So it's an act of God to help us turn from ourselves and to see Jesus properly. So I want to summarize the 3 points with this. I'll read it twice. When we go to the scripture and see Jesus for ourselves, with a humble and repentant heart, and we ask him to grant us the gift of faith, we will say along with Peter that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of the living God. What is the Messiah? That means that Jesus is the anointed prophet, priest, and king. All three. Jesus is our Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus is our only Savior, our only Savior. No one goes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. He is the only way to a restored relationship with the Father. He will take our punishment and make us white as snow. He is our hope of future glory. He is the reason we have no fear in death. We will find that he truly is the hinge of history. Everything points to him. It's all about him. I want to close with two examples of people who view Jesus properly. These are two of my personal heroes. One is a guy named Howard Guinness. Anyone heard of Howard Guinness? He was born in London in 1903. Howard studied medicine, wanted to become a doctor. And y'all know how hard doctors study and work just to get to that point of practicing. So he studied, he worked his butt off. His last year of med school, he felt that God was calling him to give that up. Can you imagine that? Have you ever worked so hard for something and you got so close to it and Jesus told you, asked you to give that up? So Howard then left London and traveled to Australia. God gave him a burden to teach the gospel to secular college students in Australia. So Howard wrote a book called Sacrifice, because he saw Jesus properly. And you can actually find that book on Amazon. It's called Sacrifice. Let me read a brief part of that. Howard says, "Where are the young men and women of this generation who will hold their lives cheap and be faithful even unto death, who will lose their lives for Christ, flinging them away for the love of him? Where are those who will live dangerously and be reckless in his service? Where are the men and women of prayer? Where are the men who count God's word of more importance to them than their daily food? Where are the men who, like Moses of old, commune with God face to face as a man speaks with his friend? Where are God's men and women in this day of God's power?" I believe that Howard, though he wasn't perfect, I believe that he saw Jesus properly. Next example is a guy named Horatio Spafford. Does that name sound familiar? 1871, Horatio was a successful businessman. There was a fire in Chicago that was apparently so big that it's called the Great Fire of Chicago. His business was destroyed. He lost everything. And 2 years later, his wife and four daughters sailed from the U.S. to Europe. Horatio stayed back. Something came up with his business that he had to settle, and he was going to join them a few days later. Well, during that trip, his wife and four daughters, there was an ocean liner that crashed into their ship, and there were only a few survivors. Horatio had lost his four daughters, but among the few survivors was his wife, Anna. And ladies especially, I encourage you to listen to this. Anna had recorded in her journal at the time, "God gave me four daughters. Now they've been taken from me. Someday I will understand why. I know that if I lost one of my daughters, I would be crushed." And Mr. Spafford booked passage on the next available ship and left to join his grieving wife. And while on that journey, he wrote this song, "It Is Well With My Soul." Just one line from that song: "Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." Why was it well with his soul in the midst of that great of a tragedy? And it's because amidst all of the unknowns and amidst the heartache, Jesus had already died and rose. And that was fact, and that wasn't changing. And he was saved, and therefore there was hope. So I believe that Horatio and Anna Spafford, though they weren't perfect, they saw Jesus properly. So I hope at this point you have thought about that. Who is Jesus to you? Do you see him properly? Do you see him as the Messiah, the anointed prophet, priest, and king? Is he your Savior? Is he everything to you? And so on that day when we die, we'll meet him face to face, and he's either going to say, "Well done, faithful servant," or he'll say, "Away from me, for I never knew you." And so if you don't see Jesus properly this morning, it will cost you everything and will regret it forever. If you do see him properly, I believe that it will be the best investment of your time and energy that you could ever spend. So I urge you to consider that question this morning. Who is Jesus to you? Do you see him properly? And before I pray, I just want to say that as the next best step in this pursuit of turning 180 degrees is to just join us this next weekend for our Easter services. Friday and Sunday will be a picture of the gospel. And I'm excited for that. I'm excited for us to hear that, be a part of it, invite your neighbors. We, as a church family, desperately want to know Jesus and see him properly. But think about the thousands in the Northeast that have no idea who Jesus is. Let's pray.